How many of you know on the calendar of God when we are? Where are we on the calendar of God right now? We're right in the middle of the 10 days of awe between what the Jews call Rosh Hashanah, which would be the head of the year, what the Bible calls Yom Teruah, or the day of the awakening blast, and Yom Kippur, which is the day of covering, or the day of atonement. This is a really, really, really good time to be praying for Jewish people and for the nation of Israel. Because as we'll learn later in the book of Romans, you're not going anywhere without them. No matter what you've been taught. God doesn't have two groups of holy people. He has one. One which became disobedient and were cut out, but are still beloved. And one who, through the falling of the others, were given the opportunity to be grafted in and are dearly loved. But still only one people. And so some Christian theology replaces them with you. But I'm proof that that's not true because I'm here and I'm one of them. The scripture doesn't really teach that. The Jews haven't been replaced. You've been grafted in, and thereby God's word to his people applies to you. Even the difficult words to his people apply to you. And so your lives are entwined with their lives. And as we study scripture and we understand, those of you that sat under my teaching of the festivals, we're in the Sabbath month of the year, the last month when all things will be fulfilled. And perhaps we're very much in the Sabbath of God's time when all things will be fulfilled also. So we're right between the day of the awakening blast, calling people to a time of repentance in preparation for the day of atonement when the sins of Israel were covered by a perfect sacrifice brought one day only into the Holy of Holies. And this is a great time. Jews who are not religious, as well as those that are truly devout and trying to seek God, at this time especially, listen. So, that's my commercial for us Jewish people. And for you, too. So, last week we read a lot of Romans 7, and we actually got into Romans 8. So now that you have that completely established in your hearts, we're going to read Romans 7 again. Because if you can get it in 1 week, you're way better than I am. So I'm going to be reading in the newly condemned version. No, the complete Jewish Bible, the one you don't have. And we're going to start in verse 1 of 7. This will be a review, and it may be as far as we go. Surely you know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who understand Torah. What is Torah? A good Gentile answer.
Instructions.
Whose instructions? In this particular case, God's instructions and his direction. But if you have children and you instruct them in the way to go, you could in essence be said to be giving them Torah. You're instructing them in the way that they should go. And well, you should, because you're a picture to them of what God is to you, the Father, and you're charged with it. Okay? So, Paul, the rabbi, is speaking to these believers in Rome, and he's particularly identifying those that know God's instruction as it's been laid out. In a broad sense, the word Torah refers to the five books of Moses. But in a literal sense, it's God's instruction. So he's addressing them, those of you that understand God's instruction, and particularly the Mosaic portion of that Torah. The Torah has authority over a person only so long as he lives. For example, a married woman is bound by Torah to her husband while he's alive. But if the husband dies, she's released from the part of Torah that deals with husbands. Is she released to commit murder? No. Is she released to bear false witness? No. Is she released from any other part of Torah? No. Okay. Is Torah over? Who in the New Testament told you that the Torah wasn't going to be over? It's written in red, kids. Get your red letter edition. It will not pass away till all things are fulfilled. Are all things fulfilled? If they are, what are we doing here? Hello? Beam me up, Scotty. Get me out of here. I don't want to live here. This is not heaven. This is not the fulfillment. I get up every day. I have to struggle with sin. All things are not fulfilled. Thereby, the law is not passed away. So anyway, she's bound as long as her husband's alive. She's released from that portion of Torah by death. Therefore, while the husband is alive, she'll be called an adulteress if she marries another man. But if the husband dies, she's free from that part of the Torah, so that if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Thus, my brothers, you've been made dead with regard to Torah through the Messiah's body. Is that what it says in your translations? Pretty much. Okay? So that you may belong to someone else, namely the one who's been raised from the dead, in order for us to bear fruit for God. God has, through the body of the Son, set us free from our obligation to that portion of his instruction. He'll continue. Verse 5. For when we were living according to our old nature, the passions connected with sin, working through the Torah in our various parts, with the result that we bore fruit for death. But now we've been released from this aspect of the Torah, because we have died to that which had us in its clutches, so that we are serving in a new way provided by the Spirit and not in the old way of outward following the letter of the law. This is so incredibly important. It's important to the Jewish believer. It's important to the non-Jewish believer. Christians struggle with the balance between being obligated to do something and being free. I'm free. Woohoo! Free to do what? Free to go and eat dog poo-poo? Ah, it's not kosher, but I'm free from the dietary laws. What was that, John? You just put a little bit of it in the brownies? Just a little tiny bit? Just a touch. Ew. You're set free from keeping a set of rules and regulations that will keep you holy and pure enough so that God does not have to incinerate you until you come to the place where you can understand that God actually has a better plan for you. Okay, so verse 7, therefore, what shall we say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Rather, the function of the Torah was that without it, I would have not known what sin is. Okay, so a little baby comes along. I don't know how they get here, but apparently we have them. John will teach on that someday. No, children come along and you have these children and now you're obligated to teach them. Because are children smart? Are children intelligent, or do we have to like make them more intelligent? When you buy a computer, it comes with a 8-gig hard drive. It comes with a 2 gigabyte processor that works at a kabillion gigabytes per whatever. I'm out of my league here. Not that I'm not capable. I'm just not really interested. I was a technician before she was born and was working on computers, but it just doesn't interest me. But it's empty. There's nothing on it. But it's as good as it's ever going to get. We do not grow brain cells. We lose them. We destroy them through our lives. They don't regenerate like the rest of our bodies. And what we have is an empty hard drive when we start. And so, too, we had when we were born again. We had basically an empty spiritual hard drive. And so, God, who's very gracious, he, not being surprised by the fall, was already prepared. He had a plan. And he took these people that fell, and he gave them rules and regulations so that they would not make themselves so despicable, that was them, not us, so despicable that he couldn't even look at them. And he created a temporary covering while all the time telling through the law and through the prophets and through the various writings of what he was going to do to redeem the fall of man, which wasn't God's fault. In fact, if it wasn't for you having free will, there would be no love. Because when you are obligated to do something, it's not an act of love. But when you can choose to love or not to, then you are risen to a state that no other created being has. And you can respond to the God of love by the choice of love. And so the God of love made the Torah, and he wrote it out. And he said, you know, on one hand, Moses says in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, as we call it, on one hand, I offer you life or death. If you do this, good things will happen. If you do this, bad things will happen. Choose life. And that was an intended move by the sovereign God to show us how we could live, and at the same time, show us that we couldn't do it. Why would he do that? Why would God want you to know that you couldn't do it? Well, besides, yes, it's the truth. So what? Because you would come to his real purpose, which is to recognize your inability. And yet, because you know what? The problem with the law was we can't do it. But there's nothing wrong with the law. But I'm just not really good at standing on my left foot while twirling a hoop on my right leg and spinning a thing here. And I'm just not that talented at it. And at some point in time, I'm going to trip up. Much of the law consists of redemptive things that you can do for yourself when you've broken the law. I mean, do you understand that? You need to read through it. And if you do this, then you need to bring this offering and do that. If somebody does this, then here's the solution for what he's done. And so much of the law is a method by which you can be restored into fellowship with God. So it seems to me that my seeing the rules and regulations and my inability to do it should drive me to a place to cry out to God, the gracious God who has not turned me into a smoldering ash, and say, help! And he did. He did help. And that's what Paul is writing here. He's saying, you know, you're dead to that. Through the body of the Messiah, you're dead to that. Because he completely fulfilled it, and he made a way for you to participate. And now that you're free from that, you're free to do what? Too many Christians are free from sin and death, and they do what? They sin and die. I don't care what, you know, go if you're been to any churches, if you've seen marriages, if you've seen families, if you've seen children, if you've seen, you know, I don't have, no one has to tell me what to do. I'm, you know, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been slaves. Really? Did you read that book where you were in Egypt and that other time with Assyria and the Syrians and the Philistines? You know, free. I'm a believer in Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He has set me free from my sin. I got a card right here that says that I'm going to heaven and I can do whatever I want. Ha 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 ha. If I want to mess my pants, I'm gonna. I'll show him. State of Christianity in the Western world. Therefore, what are we to say? That the Torah is sinful? Heaven forbid. Rather, the function of the Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. Why do you need to know what sin is? To root it out of your life. Do you remember when I was teaching on the festivals, those of you that were here? And we said, the Passover, why did they not have leaven in their bread? Leaven's a picture of sin. Why didn't they have leaven in their bread? Because God shooed them out of Egypt. Come on, come on, we're going. We're leaving now. Wait, my hat. Too late. How long is Passover?
One day.
Thank you, those that have sat here. Passover is a one-day festival. Then how come we don't eat leavened bread for 8 days? The Feast of Unleavened Bread coincides. And what are the children of Israel, whose children you are? What are you commanded to do on the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Get rid of the leaven. No leaven. For 7 more days past Passover, no leaven. Leaven's sin. How do you find the leaven? You turn the light on in the closet and you look for it. I'm not going in that closet. Nobody knows what's in that closet. I'm pretty sure God doesn't even know what's in that closet. I'm too embarrassed. I'm not going in there. Right, sell it to the Gentiles. That's what they do now. They put it in a bag and they sell it to their neighbor for a penny so that after the holiday they can buy it back. If it was a Jew, they would have to make a profit on it, but the Gentiles don't know. This is a sad situation. We're charged to root the sin out of our life. Isn't that what happens in Christianity? You think when you're born again, you're now perfect? Oh, look at the little baby. It was just born. It's perfect. It's got blood all over it. It looks like a creature from space. And just when you get close enough, it pees on you. And we go, oh, it's working. When you're born again, you are now restored to the place that you were before you sinned. You have the tree of life before you, and you have the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. What are you going to choose? How are you going to live from this point on? The law is there so that you'll know what's right and what's wrong. Now, I don't mean that you're obligated to eat this food or that food, although, ladies and gentlemen who are not of Jewish descent, the council in Jerusalem made some requirements on the Gentiles. Remember that story? Well, half of the things they required, 3/4 of the things actually, were kosher laws. They actually pertain to blood, and that would be a whole different teaching as to why God might not have wanted them to do that. But if you read the New Testament, there's a lot of things you're not free to do. Grace. I'm under grace. You are under grace. Don't use grace as an opportunity to commit sin. The word has gone forth. The Torah was there for your benefit so that you would live rightly before God. How, now that you're free, would you reject the instructions of God? You're free from an external set of rules and regulations. It's much harder. Being a Jew is easy. You got 613 rules. You could write them down, as we have. You could keep score, see how you're doing. When you're a Christian, you don't have 613. You got 2. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. If you do those, you're fine. What exactly does that mean, God? What am I supposed to do today? I can't go by the rules and regulations. I can't keep score. Now I got to go back to the presence of the living God and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Give me my marching orders, which means, oh, hey, you know what? I don't have to work today. I get the day off. I'm going to go and You wanted me to do something today? How would I know? I didn't ask you. When are you free as a Christian not to obey the living God? And in order to obey him, you actually have to talk to him. So, the function of the Torah was that without it, I would not have known what sin is. For example, I wouldn't have been conscious of what greed is if the Torah had not said, thou shalt not covet, right? Hey, Joy's got something I want. I've always liked those shoes. Give them to me. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, worked in me all kinds of evil desires. You know, wanting that is not bad. Those are nice shoes. But wanting them to the point of, I want them no matter what, to cause my heart to develop sin where I'll take them regardless of whether she's willing to give them, well, that's sin. And if I didn't have rules and regulations, how would I know what was right and wrong unless somebody... And do we really want men to decide what's right and wrong? No, we want God to tell us what's right and wrong. Okay, so sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, worked in me all kinds of evil desires. For apart from Torah, sin was dead. I was once alive outside the framework of the Torah, but when the commandment really encountered me, sin sprang to life. Okay, so if your obligation is to root out the leaven in your life, then you need the commandment to show you what it is. If you really would desire to be pleasing to God, don't you need to know what in your life doesn't please him? Of course we do. And so that's why God gave the initial written code. But now, how much more? Because who could remember 613 rules? But now you have an instant concordance and cross-reference that lives in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit. Let's flip over to chapter 8. Because remember, we talked about the latter part of chapter 7 as really a conflict between the human nature. And I made the comment that a lot of Christians use that as an excuse. Oh, wretched man that I am. But that's being pointed out as a connection to the next chapter because Paul didn't write chapters. He wrote a letter. And he didn't stop at the last verse of chapter 7. Where he says, to sum up, with my mind I'm a slave to God's Torah, but with my old nature I'm a slave to the sins of Torah. Okay? Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation awaiting for those who are in union with the Messiah, Yeshua. Why? Because the Torah of the Spirit, which produces this life in union with Messiah, Yeshua, has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. So God's instructions, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, is not eliminated. It's supplanted by a living relationship with a living God who speaks to you, whose presence you can enter into at any time. You got a question about what you're supposed to do, you don't have to pull out a book and see if you can do it. You can pull out your kneeling pillow. You don't even have to pull out your kneeling pillow. You could be praying to him whether you're on your knees or not. That particular position doesn't make you any holier. It doesn't make you any closer. If closeness to God had to do with geography, shouldn't you climb a tower? Not fall on your face? It's a matter of the heart. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or some mountain to worship God. We worship him in spirit and we worship him in truth. So there's no longer condemnation for those who are, in this union with the Messiah, because the deep, intimate relationship that allows us to have the instructions of God has set us free from that other necessary knowledge of rules and regulations. But it hasn't removed the rules and regulations. It's there are... those 10 commandments, or as the Jews call them, the 10 words that God spoke. And how many of them are you free from? How many of them are re-mentioned in the New Testament? Nine of them. I mean, the tenth is mentioned, but not as such. And how many of them did the regulations get relaxed? I mean, it's easier now. I was just kidding about that, you know, that part. How many of them got increased? I mean, I don't understand where you people think, you know, or I don't know, maybe you people don't, but where Christians think, oh, we're free from the law. Oh, really? Really? Uh-huh. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Hey, fellas, if you look at her and you think about doing it with her, you did it. My father taught me I could look as long as I didn't touch. That's what he taught me. Well, looking and carrying on in your mind, Jesus said, is as good as doing it. Huh. How many of you know that you don't have to actually take somebody's life to commit murder as far as God's concerned, and he'll hold you guilty of it? That's a higher standard. This isn't a lower standard. The mean God of the Old Testament is gone. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Did Ananias and Sapphira go to heaven? We won't address that one today. Just leave it with you. We need to stop being children. God's not out to... that's the lie that the devil told Eve in the garden. There's a lot of Christians that think that the restrictions that God puts on life, he does because he's mean. He's just a big meanie. He's holding back. And that's what the enemy said to Eve. Did God really say that? Oh, don't you know that if you do this, this is going to happen? It's all good stuff. It's all good, baby. So it's no different now as we try to stretch the envelope of what God says is good for us versus what God says is not good for us. And we put ourselves in a position to press outside of the covering of the living God. We now have a deeper relationship. I don't have to carry my Bible around with me all the time. That's not a bad thing to do, but I don't have to because I got the Holy Spirit. And I was promised he would bring me into all truth. He would remind me of the things that the Messiah taught. This is good. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the Torah couldn't do by itself because it lacked power to make the old nature cooperate. Here is the crux of the matter. This is it. It's right here. The problem with the law wasn't the law. It's that God withheld the power of conversion. Because you cannot keep the law of the Spirit of life without the Spirit of the Spirit of life. You must be born again. The human nature fell. It was separated from God. And the only way for us to go on was to be restored to square one through the redemptive work. So the law is wonderful. It just didn't have power. God didn't give it the power. So the human nature, the old nature, wouldn't cooperate. Do you still have that old nature? It's in the closet. And there's parts of you that old nature has been triumphed over. But there's parts that don't. And that's why the feast of unleavened bread continues every year. We've got to root out the leaven from our lives. Just when you think it's clean, some little dust bunny hops out from under the couch and rolls across the room. Wow, where'd that come from? I don't know, but I'm going after it. Root it out. So what the law, the Torah, couldn't do because it didn't have the power to make the old nature cooperate, God did by sending his own son as a human being with the nature like ours, a sinful one, only without sin. God did this in order to deal with sin, and in so doing, he executed the punishment against sin in human nature, so that the just requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not run our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Spirit wants. So, here we are again, with free will. And how many of you encounter things every day that you want to do that you know you ought not to do? Well, when you choose not to do those in favor of what God the Spirit wants you to do, then you show that the spirit of life has conquered the spirit of the nature, the human nature. And you act out the redemptive work of Christ in your lives. Because that just requirement of Torah had to be fulfilled. And it is fulfilled in us because we don't follow after that nature anymore. We follow after what God has done for us. And the living God in our lives helps us day by day to put aside those things and to, by free will, choose the tree of life. So those of you that have read the book of Genesis, do you remember the chapter and verse where God ripped the tree of knowledge of good and of evil out and burned it? No. Nah, it's not in there. Because we've eaten of it. And we do have the knowledge of good and of evil. But we can still choose life. That's what the law of the Spirit of life is about, choosing life. Moses standing before he goes to his death and saying, here's death and here's life. Choose life. It's not changed. There is no Old Testament and New Testament. There is an Old Covenant and a New Covenant, but it's just one book. It's just one story. It's just one plan. He wasn't surprised. The devil didn't trick him. He was ready. For those who identify with their old nature, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the old nature, but those who identify with the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Having one's mind controlled by the old nature is death, but having one's mind controlled by the Spirit of life is life and shalom, life and peace. So, what are the three parts of man? Spirit, soul, and body. You said it in the right order. How unusual. Don't we usually think body, soul, and spirit? What exactly happened to man when he died in the garden? I think he was completely and entirely inverted. He's turned inside out. Because God always wanted him to lead by his spirit. But how do we lead? Smells like fire. Oh, it's dinner. Never mind. Sorry, hon. Just kidding. Wow, she looks really good. She could be a complete idiot, but she looks really good. Ladies do that too. Whoa, did you see that guy? Yeah, he's going to beat you, but... And he won't provide well for you, but he looks good. Didn't Israel do that? We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. You already have a king. It's God. No, not good enough. We want to be like the other nations. Give us a big king. And who did God pick? Saul. And what does the scripture say about Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else in the nation. He was big and bad. He really was bad. But not originally, till his pride got puffed up. So the body is not what we're supposed to lead with. We're supposed to lead with the other end of the equation, the spirit. And the mind is really where the battle seems to occur now. Because the body sends signals to the mind, and so does the spirit. So who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the tree of knowledge? Well, you know, according to everything that I can see and all that I understand, we're going to die. Well, according to what my spirit says, I'm going to live forever. Who are you going to listen to? That battle did not go away, ladies and gentlemen, when you asked Jesus into your heart. And that's why many Christians are defeated, because somebody told them as soon as they said a few magic words, it was done. The few magic words was, I, state your name, now enlist in the army of God. I will now become an enemy of everything that hates God and a target. Put your target on. Welcome to the kingdom. But don't worry. He's overcome the world. But they're still going to shoot at you. You're still going to have that battle in your mind trying to decide who you're going to follow. Well, I didn't sign up for that. And there's a lot of people who didn't sign up for that. And that, hence, the one of the signs of the return of the Lord will be the great falling away. For those who identify, verse 5, with their old nature, set their mind on the things of the old nature. If you set your mind on the things of the old nature, you're going to get what you set your mind on. If you aim for a target, chances are, if you don't hit it, you're at least going to come close to it. But those who identify with the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Having one's mind controlled by the old nature is death. But having one's mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind controlled by the old nature is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's Torah. Indeed, it cannot. Thus, those who identify with their old nature cannot please God. Wow. I want to please Dad. Don't you want to please? This is what this is about. God's my Father. He's Abba. I want to make Him happy. And I can. I can make Dad happy. Oh, let's make Dad happy. Let's set our mind on the things of the Spirit and not the things of the old nature. Verse 9, but you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit, provided the Spirit of God is inside of you. For anyone who does not have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to Him. Where's the first New Testament picture of receiving the Spirit of the Messiah? It's a quiz. New Testament. Not counting Jesus having the Spirit, because that's not the same. The Spirit rested upon Him. And I'm not talking about the Spirit was with Him in the womb. How about the non-Messiah people who were not Messiah? All the people in the New Testament except Jesus. Now it happens before that. It happens in one of the Gospels. It happens in John. John 20:21. Let's look at John 20:21. This is a good scripture, especially for a good understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does baptism mean? It means King James's church wasn't doing it right, so he had to make a word. And the word is baptize, but the real word is to immerse. It's a mikvah. In John 20:21, he says, in verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, when the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That's the wrong place I'm reading. No, there it is. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so also I send you. I'm sorry, it's verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. So how did God create man? He took some dirt. probably spit on it, formed it into a body, and then he, Ruach, the Spirit, he breathed the Spirit of life, and man became a living soul. The body was animated by the Spirit, and man became a living soul. We all know the body. No man knows another's spirit except as he really, really gets intimate with them. We know each other's soul primarily, but deep inside that is the Spirit. And so God breathed on those New Testament people the new breath of life, and they received the Spirit of Christ. Because if you don't have the Spirit of the Messiah, you're not born again. Now, just for technical education of us all, these were the same people that were hiding out in the upper room upon whom the Holy Spirit came and they were immersed, which is a totally different word. The Spirit was breathed on them when they came to faith after the Christ was resurrected and they became born again. And later they were immersed in that same Spirit. He will baptize you. I come baptizing in water. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Doggone it, why do we have to have that fire stuff? Because what are you going to do with the leaven when you root it out of your lives? Sell it to your neighbors? Here, here's some bad stuff I was doing. You want it? Is that what we're supposed to peddle to our neighbors? No, I don't think so. So we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, excuse me, and fire. We need to take that stuff that we root out and we need to hold it up and say, consume me, O great consuming fire. Burn up that which is no longer pleasing to you. Make it go away. Our God is a consuming fire. Where was I? Yeah, thank you. That's not what... In Romans, where was I? Too many Italians in here. Oh, that's only one. That's what I said. Verse 9, right? But you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit, provided that the Spirit is living in you. For anyone who does not have the Spirit of Messiah doesn't belong to him. However, if the Messiah is in you, then on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but on the other hand, the Spirit is giving life because God considers you righteous. You are right. Why? By what you did? No, by what you believed. So Abraham received payment from God because he was a really good guy and God owed it to him. No, it was credited to him because he believed. Faith, just the way it's credited to you when you believe. No different. God didn't do things differently. Oh, he made a provision where he once and for all dealt with sin so that you could have a new nature. But the same way that people came to faith was looking forward to God's provision, just like you look back to what he did. It's faith. So if the Messiah is in you, on one hand, the body's dead, but on the other, the Spirit is giving life because God considers you righteousness. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead is living in you, then the one who raised the Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit living in you. Guess what? We are all in through faith. And because of that faith, we're going to live forever. And it's not going to be here. God's got something planned that he's going to reveal throughout the ages. And it's going to be good. So, verse 12. So then, brothers, you don't owe a thing to your old nature that would require us to live according to our old nature. For if you live according to your old nature, you will certainly die. He's saying this because you can still, after you're born again, live according to that nature. You still have free will. But if by the Spirit you keep putting to death, Oh, I have to do it over and over again? Yes! It's like a zombie. It keeps coming back. You have to kill it. You keep putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. The difference now is you actually have the ability to do it. Husbands and wives, you have the ability to help each other to do it. Brothers and sisters, you have the ability to help one another to put to death that, to root out that leaven in our lives. That's what we're called to do. That's why we're a body. The hand doesn't slap the face, but sometimes it does stick the finger in front of the mouth and go, shh. The body's working together. That's what we're called to do. The law of sin and death would never bring life, but the law of the Spirit of life through the Christ, through the Messiah, has given us the ability and the power to conquer sin, to root out leaven, to live rightly. God considers you right now. You're His child. You're in. But that doesn't mean He's satisfied with your condition. He wants you to become everything you can be. Everything you can be. Lord, help us to do that. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You that You've made a way, that You've empowered us to actually do what You want us to do, to be what You want us to be. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.